Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 this morning. This morning I'd like to preach and touch on more of a teaching message than that of one of preaching. If there's any time of year, any event, it, as many of you know, disturbs me greatly how the world has taken the manifestation of Jesus Christ in the flesh, brought to us in a manger in Bethlehem, and literally, may I use the word, adulterated the scripture, made it about a fat man in a red suit bringing gifts and, listen, give all the qualities of God Almighty to that certain individual. And then, you know, when we become a certain age, you know, we sit our children down and we share with them that it's not true. But we then want to express the same characteristics in our children and tell them about a mighty God they can't see. And we can't understand why they can't trust then the characteristics that we've taught them concerning God after we've just given them a falsehood about what Christmas is. But even beyond that frustration, the world is systematically, the devil, friend, is systematically taking the time that we are approaching now from this day forth into the next 7 days. And they are trying desperately to withdraw the meaning, the focus, the accomplishment, the victory. Friend, in my heart, this will never be about a rabbit. And it'll never be about eggs hiding in trees. This time, friend, is about our Lord Jesus Christ. It is about Him paying a price and a penalty for our sins so that we might live forever. The price that was going to send me to an eternal damnation because of my sin. And a God-man who loved me enough to willingly lay down His life so that I would not have to walk through that suffering and separation. But the precedence of that day began as He would come down from Bethpage or Bethany, in which He stayed, and descend down to off the Mount Olive and through the Kidron Valley and up into Jerusalem on this certain morning. He did so according to prophecy as He rode an ass colt, fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy and the old prophet's prophecy concerning the manner in which the Messiah would arrive. But you know, once again, as they so well do with so many different circumstances, situations, and substantial events, they've turned it and twisted it to something that it's not. Friend, did you ever think about the joy and the exuberance and the celebration of these individuals that are laying palm branches in front of Jesus Christ as He enters into Jerusalem, crying out, "Hosanna in the highest! To God be the glory!" Well, very many of the same individuals, yet but 3.5 days later, would be crying, "Crucify Him. Let His blood be upon our children." Friend, the triumphant entry had a purpose. All things God does has a purpose. It had a reason. All things God does has a reason. But I would venture to say, unless you've taken time to actually understand the theology of it, you may not have a full circumspect understanding of what it was about, why it was so important. So with that preface, if you'd stand with me this morning, in Matthew chapter 21, I'd like to read the first 11 verses of the Gospel of Matthew's 21st chapter. The Bible says in Matthew 21, 1, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, they sent Jesus, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughters of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereupon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we take a moment this morning to speak of this particular event, and Lord God, maybe take a little time to just teach upon exactly the significance of it. Lord God, what was being portrayed from it, but Lord God, the misunderstanding that was drawn out of it. Father, as to such, give us more of an understanding of, Lord God, the unfolding of the events that would happen over the next 4 to 7 days. And Heavenly Father, I ask this morning that you'd allow me, that you'd gift me, Lord God, the blessing of being able to stand here in the power of your presence. And Lord God, to preach and to teach your blessed inerrant word. Lord, I'm a fallible man. Lord, I'm just a common man. Father, I can be of no blessing, Lord God. I can be of no assistance other than that which you offer. So, Father, I'm asking, I'm pleading this morning, that, Lord God, even in spite of that fallibility within myself, that, Father, you'd use me this morning, Lord God, to proclaim the blessed gospel story of Jesus Christ. May it all be about you, Lord. I'm not here to steal your fame or your glory. Lord God, I'm here to speak of you. May you be exalted in that which I do. In Jesus' name, amen. Palm Sunday. The origin of what has become known to the evangelical community as Palm Sunday began as a Holy Roman Church was established in the 4th century. The faithful in Jerusalem would reenact the solemn entry of Christ into their city on the Sunday before Easter, holding a procession in which they carried branches and sang to the Hosanna, as we read in the account of our scripture passage this morning in Matthew chapter 21. The Palm Sunday procession and the blessings of palms seems to have originated in the Frankish kingdom. The earlier mention of these ceremonials is found in a sacramentary of Abbey of Bobbio in northern Italy, beginning in the 8th century. The rite was soon accepted in Rome and incorporated into liturgy. The prayers used today are Roman in origin. A mass was celebrated in some church outside the walls of Rome, and there the palms were blessed. that a solemn procession moved into the city to the Basilica of the Lantern of St. Peter's, where the Pope sang a second Mass. The first Mass, however, was soon discontinued, and its place only of the ceremony of the blessing was performed. Even today, the ritual of the blessing clearly follows the structure of a Mass up to the Sanctus. Now, why would I take time to read something like that? Because that's the origin of the celebration that took place when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem nearly 2,000 years ago. It was a celebration. But friend, listen to me. It wasn't a celebration because they saw and understood that this God-man was about to pay a penalty price for sin, as they would mutilate his body and he would become a public spectacle and then be buried and rise the third day from the dead, conquering death and hell and ascend to the Father. And this is what we're here to celebrate. Friend, they didn't see any of that. They were celebrating a king arriving. They were celebrating a king arriving to rule over them. They were celebrating a king and him making his presence as he was going to conquer the authority of the Roman Empire and its brutal hold it had upon the Jewish people. Their Savior was coming to set them free. But not free from their sin. Their Savior was coming to set them free from the tyranny of the Roman Empire. Now we know it represents the time in which Christ would ride into the city of Jerusalem from the descent off Mount Olives upon an ass colt which was retrieved from either Bethpage or Bethany, according to Mark chapter 11 verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, and when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye are entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereupon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. We see only Bethpage mentioned in our text passage, but whichever village it was brought from, it was done so as to fulfill scripture that we see in verses 4 and 5, which you will find prophesied about in Zechariah chapter 9 in verse 9. It'll be celebrational entry into Jerusalem during Paschal week, or the 7-day Passover celebration. However, we know that it was but 4 days prior to many of those Jewish residents in the city of Jerusalem advocating for the brutal crucifixion upon a cross at Golgotha, the place of the skull, yet those few days later. Now that's information I would guess that most of you are already aware of. But this morning, I would like to address the tidbit of theology concerning that triumphant entry that seldom gets discussed and maybe not quite so many even actually understand. We know that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is a king both by royalty of lineage of David. He is king of Jerusalem as well as royal deity signified by his birth, by the Holy Spirit conception, and a little Jewish girl by the name of Mary. He was a king of all kings. But have you ever thought theologically concerning the reason they were casting those palm branches before him as he rode that ass colt into Jerusalem that day? The entry into Jerusalem upon an ass colt is recorded in each of the four Gospels. But the gospel of both John and Mark provide us an intriguing enlightenment concerning this very theological meaning that I bring forth in thought this morning to you. Now, what exactly am I speaking of? Follow me closely this morning as I develop this, and I realize that I have very limited time, and it's hard to teach an entire theological understanding in the short period of time which we have. But I'm going to attempt to do so, at least a portion of it. And we'll take time to fellowship this afternoon. If you'd be willing to lend me your attention for the next few moments, though, I'd like to preach a message I've titled, Extinguishing and Exceeding Our Exquisite Expectations. Extinguishing and Exceeding Our Exquisite Expectations. I pray this will help you this morning. I also hope that it will cause you to think just a bit deeper into the divine meaning behind everything Jesus Christ did while he walked among mankind. Brother Swift, everything he did with purpose. Brother Hunter, everything he did for a reason. There was nothing Jesus Christ ever participated in simply for happenstance. The verse I alluded to a moment ago in both of the Gospels of John and Mark say this, in Mark 11:10, as John Mark gives inspired record of the event, reads this, Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The disciple John records this in his inspired account in John 12:13. He says, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, why is that important? This wasn't just verbiage they were throwing out there, friend. This was a statement of belief. This was a statement of trust. To them, it was a statement of a fulfillment of prophecy from the prophets of old. Because, friend, when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem that day, they were not expecting him to be hanging on a cross 4 days later. Friend, they were rejoicing and praising their expected king. They were thinking, Jesus of Nazareth is here. He's here to free us from the Roman captivity and to reestablish the glory days of the kingdom of David. That's why he's here. Hosanna in the highest. Rejoice and cheer. For our king has come. They were looking for the kingdom that had been prophesied about by the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, and Zechariah and Ezekiel. This is not a procession funeral. This was a soon-to-be anointing celebration. They're not preceding funeral arrangements. They're preceding a kingdom. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't have the time needed today at the moment to explain in detail all the scripture and theology behind this, but please hear this statement well. These Jewish believers did not see or understand the dispensation of time in which we are now living. We exist in a dispensation of time known as the church age. And they were looking forward to and expecting a dispensation known as the king age, kingdom age. Why? Because they had no visual nor understanding of the dispensation of time in which we now live. Now, allow me to give you one quick scripture to validate such a statement. And we'll move on this morning, but this is important. Flip over to Acts chapter 1. Everything I have just said in my introduction, I would like to validate by God's word to you. You deserve that. Acts chapter 1, obviously, this is after Christ's resurrection. He's appeared now to many in Jerusalem for 40 days, according to verse 3. And if you look at verses 4 through 7, you will see the validation of exactly the expectation I'm speaking of this morning. The Bible says in verse 1 of Acts chapter 1, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, and ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized but water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore came together, they asked him, saying, Lord, that'd be great. This'll be the inception of the church age, won't it? It says it right there, doesn't it? Isn't that what they ask him? Lord, that'd be great. Then when we get this Holy Spirit, and Lord, it's an identification of the church and all the believers in Jesus Christ and Gentiles and Jews alike, and everybody can get in and whomsoever, and Lord, we can't wait. It's not what they ask him, friend. You know what they ask him? Look at verse 6. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Is that when that's going to happen, Lord? Because we've been waiting for it. Since we entered into the times of the Gentiles, that when that's going to take place, Lord? Because we know Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah and we know Ezekiel, all these men, they prophesied about you coming. They prophesied about this kingdom being ruled by our king. That when is it going to happen? And he said unto them, verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. Can I paraphrase what Jesus Christ was saying? I love you guys, but you have no idea what you're talking about. He said there's literally a 2,000-year time frame period about ready to happen that you don't have much of an understanding about. But it's all about. It's all about redemption and our long suffering of grace and mercy. And I know you can't see it. And I know you don't know of it. But that's about what's to happen here. Did you notice verse 6? Oh, wait a minute. Well, what are you talking about? When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? That's what they were looking for. Hosanna in the highest. Glory to our King. Praise be to God Almighty. He's here. Now go up there and show them Romans who's boss. But now listen, you don't hear any of this in your world, and may I even just come right out and say it, or in the teachings of your modern churches today. Why? Because we no longer worry about what the book says, we just worry about what the man said. If I may paraphrase for the moment, they were saying, Lord, we expect you to restore that kingdom when you rode into Jerusalem a little over a month and a half ago. And this time that you're speaking of now, is that when it's going to happen? I mean, when Jesus, when you come riding in on that ass colt, that's when we were expecting this to happen. And we didn't, we had no idea. I mean, 4 days later, they were hanging you upon a cross. And you're hanging up there in agony. And before we know it, you're in a grave. And now all of a sudden you rose. And for 40 days, we've been watching you walk among. And Lord, what is happening here? Jesus didn't tell them then, but he certainly let us know. He said, I'm going about saving the world of their sin. And this is about far more and much more deeper than about a restoring an earthly kingdom at this point in time. This is about reaching a people whom I love enough to pay a penalty for. Amen. So that we can be together. Amen. Friend, the Jew didn't see any of that. They didn't know any of that. Thank God for his word. And his teachings and his instruction, his patience and his providence of knowledge. And it absolutely beyond distracts me, I'm being kind, of how the world can simply take it all away, brush it under the carpet, interject a rabbit and some candy, and take away the significance of what's happening here. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, so please don't lose me. Friend, Paul is nearly every one of his epistles, in every one of his epistles, speaks of the great mystery. What was the great mystery? Obviously, the time in which the Holy Spirit of God would be poured out to all mankind, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. To do what? Watch this. Dwell innately in the heart of mankind permanently. That hadn't happened before. That hadn't happened yet. John 14, verses 16 and 17, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, capitalized, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Folks, the people laying the branches of palm before him that day, crying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They were looking for the millennial kingdom, friend. They weren't looking for a crucifixion. They weren't looking for a mutilization of a God-man. They were looking for a king to set upon the throne. Now, I've laid that foundation to bring you to this preceding Passion Week, the Hebrew word for Passover, for this purpose. The people of Jerusalem were expecting Jesus to do something specific when he entered Jerusalem that day. But what he did, I am certain it disappointed them at the time until they began to learn at a later time what it was that he had done. Rising from the dead. And even beyond anything they could have imagined and probably could have possibly understood at that time, exceeding their expectations by providing a way to save mankind for all of eternity. Friend, that's what this was about. That's what this was a procession of. That's what this was a proceedings of. Hence, extinguishing and exceeding their exquisite expectations. Let's break this down and help you develop it, and I'll cut you loose with what the Lord's laid upon my heart. The first thing I would ask you to think about this morning is perceived anticipation. Perceived anticipation. Folks, again, what was their perceived anticipation? They expected Jesus to squash the Roman control over them and establish his divine kingdom, yes? But now watch this. In their unknowledge or ignorance of what he was really doing, he extinguished that perceived anticipation, did he not? They were, I am certain, very disappointed 4 days later to look upon a cross and sunken in a hole at the base of Golgotha thinking, listen, this was not what we had in mind. Allow me to possibly make it applicable for you. How many times do we enter into a situation, whether it be a trial, a satanic attack, or a personal infliction of stupidity? You know what that is, right? And as we give him the burden in prayer, and he begins to walk us through it, we actually think we can see the light at the end of the tunnel. We think we know what he's about to do. I mean, he's about to accomplish all this. He's about to take care of all this. And bam! A figurative Mack truck that you've never seen coming blindsides you. And you find yourself saying, didn't see that coming. Lord, what are you doing? We find ourselves saying, God, I don't understand. This wasn't what I had in mind. This is not anything of what I expected. I had a perceived anticipation that this was going to be fine. You'd take care of it once I trusted you with it. What's going on? I mean, Lord, I didn't see this coming. I hope it's not a surprise to you, but everything happens in God's time frame, not ours. And again, he has reasons for everything. He has reasons for everything. And the timing of anything is part of that everything. Amen. And you know, many times we go into circumstances, situations, trial or discomfort, suffering and turmoil, and we kind of have a perceived idea of how this should work. You know, God's going to take care of all this. And he will. Just more than likely not the way that you thought he would. Because, friend, if I can parallel the two, friend, they were prophesied that there'd be a Messiah come one day and he'd take care of all this. That's what they were looking for. That's what they were expecting. And rightfully so. And watch this. He did. Just not the way they were looking for. And the manner in which God deals with us is no different today. He'll take care of it. Yes, sir. He'll protect. He'll guide and he'll do things, Mrs. Swift, in his time frame. And watch this. It may not be what you're expecting. But we have a tendency to watch when it isn't that which we're expecting, just like 4 days later, a crowd that was probably a portion of them very individuals who were standing there laying the branches down said, crucify him. Slaughter him, because this is not what we expected. And I wonder how many times we figuratively do the same. When we go into a trial or a difficulty or a struggle or a suffering, and it's not unfolding like we anticipated it should. You know, when we prayed, shouldn't God just ride in on a white horse with the cape blowing in the wind and take care of all this? And when he doesn't, watch this. Here comes the doubt. Are you listening? I mean, if God's not going to take care of this, then what am I doing this for? What's this whole faith based on if I can't trust in the fact that he'll do it? Are you listening this morning? Say, oh, I'd never do that. I know you're a much better Christian than I am. I get it. Come on, we're all guilty of it. We know it. A figurative Mack truck I never saw coming. And we somehow think that he should have given me a news report about it. Perceived anticipation, but now think about this, a persistent anchorage. I said a persistent anchorage. Now what do you think I mean by that? You see, when that Mack truck runs over us, we begin to get a little wobbly in our faith, don't we? Right? Come on. Hey, so did they. What happened to the kingdom? What do you mean they've taken him captive? What do you mean they're going to crucify him? How's he going to be king if they kill him? Oh, he can't possibly be the Messiah then that was prophesied about, because if they kill him, he can't be the one that Isaiah spoke of. Right? He can't be the one that Jeremiah prophesied about. I mean, not if they kill him. Because he was supposed to do this. Believers in our text this morning, friend, turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and look at verses 10 and following. They're at the sepulcher. It's Sunday morning, a week from the triumphant entry. The stone's rolled away. The grave where Jesus laid is empty. And look at the record in verse 20. Are you there? Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. See it, two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She saith unto him, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why are you crying? Whom speakest thou?" Tell me again, what? Why are you crying? She, supposing him to be a gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Hey, if she has complete confidence and faith that Jesus has just raised from the dead, conquered death and hell, and has proven that he was the Son of the living God, then somebody please explain to me why she's standing there crying. Go ahead. Who would like to be first? Look at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." Once again, why, if these believers are so anchored in their faith, friend, why are they hiding from the Jews behind closed doors? It's a question. You know, the world would have us to believe that these individuals were so solid, were so anchored, they saw all of this and they understood by faith and they were just ready to go out and charge hell with a squirt gun. But yet we have 12 disciples on resurrection evening hiding behind a door because they're afraid of the Jews. Not the Romans who are in control. They're afraid of the religious sect. Did you get that? Boy, sounds pretty solid in the faith, don't it? You know, because we're so spineless and afraid to preach truth. Why? Because, you know, some of the quote-unquote wobbly brethren may criticize. Oh, we're not afraid of anything. Except the modernization movement. That's watering down the gospel and theology. And, you know, you don't want to speak out against it because, you know, it's so widely accepted. Amen. You say, better be careful, preacher, of what? I ain't part of the camp, friend. And I don't care. Why are his first words? He's the Prince of Peace, right? Why are his first words, Brother Whiteman, peace be unto you? Because he thought it'd be a good thing to say? He didn't have nothing else to say? Figured it'd be a good way to start his political campaign? Why is he telling them to be at peace? Could it possibly be because they weren't? This is not rocket science, people. This is not deep theology. This is common sense. Could it be because they were distraught? They were upset and fearful? Oh, you know, the 12 disciples that were solid in faith, never wavered. Makes for a good Hollywood show. I mean, just turn it on. You can watch it. This time of year, airways are flooded with it. Are you listening this morning, friend? We cannot lose sight of faith and truth. Amen? Now, that does not sound like a group of people rejoicing and standing upon a persistent anchorage of faith in a God-man that they trusted to be God, and now he's gone, but they have no worries. It's okay. This has got to be all part of the plan. Folks, let's face it. When things don't work out the way we have them perceived, and we think that they will, our persistence of faith wanes also, doesn't it? See, that's where you're supposed to say, yeah, you're right, preacher. It does. Because guess what? I'm right. It does. Why? Because we imagined it to go a certain way, and now that Mack truck caught me off guard. It's that stinking truck. And my faith and trust begins to become, watch this, a little wobbly. Come on, friend. We know it's true. It was true then. Brother Caleb, it's still true today. And let me give you some encouragement to finish with, and I'll close this down this morning. We've talked about perceived anticipation. We've talked about a persistent anchorage. Let me finish with this final thought, and I'll be out of your way. Profound acclamation. I said a profound acclamation. The word acclaim means a shout or applause and joy. Joy uttered in vehemence. What is so often the profound acclamation Christ creates? When we realize what he has actually accomplished, which is nothing that we could have ever imagined in our wildest dreams, and the amazing growth and the benefit it has been for me, I cannot help but find myself standing in complete awe. Didn't see this coming. Never imagined that this is what would come of it. I know if you've been at this Christianity thing for any period of time, you know exactly what I'm talking about right now. Hey, if you'd have seen a pretty young, rebellious teenager and young man 30-some years ago, I promise you, you'd have not seen this. I promise you, You did not see this. Mm-hmm. Nor did I. Mm-hmm. You look back on that trial or that difficulty and find yourself saying things like, I could have never imagined he would accomplish in me what he has accomplished through such a tragedy as what I've been through. Could have never imagined. And I just wanted him to stop the truck before it hit me. He not only made me stronger physically through the healing, but he's made me a pillar spiritually through it. All because he let the truck hit me. Hmm? Which again, might I add, wasn't his job to stop the truck from hitting you. It's his job to help you heal once it has. Amen? Friend, these believers in Jerusalem were no different. They were looking for Jesus to ride into town and free them from the immediate oppression. But Jesus rode into town through a process of events. Made it possible for salvation of all mankind through all of eternity. Whew! Didn't see that coming. I mean to think. Wake him strolling in here on that donkey. Man, I'd have never imagined we'd get here. Holy wow, have you seen what he has done? I mean, in my wildest dreams, I couldn't have thought this up. We're looking for a reestablishment of a kingdom over a Roman. And he's provided a kingdom eternal for anyone whomsoever would like to participate in. And I just had to stand there and watch the Mack truck run over him. Never imagined we'd get here. You understand where my thought is this morning? Because we have thought out a certain way. We're expecting it to be a certain sequence of events. You know, Brother Zach, the car broke down. Just never, you know, I mean, I'm thinking, well, you know what? We'll be able to provide for the vehicle and we'll get it fixed and everything will be fine. And in 5 years from now, you're driving a vet down the road and you're thinking, man, how did this all happen? Now, that's a little exaggeration. If you get a vet, I want to drive. Okay. I can apply this, listen, in so many aspects of my life. And if I can't make this work for me when I need it, then somebody please tell me what we're doing here. The triumphant entry, friend, had a reason, had a purpose, and it wasn't what they were expecting. And they're laying these palm branches down, and they're crying Hosanna in the highest because they have an anticipation and an envision of something that ain't going to happen, not now, not yet. And I just wonder if we can take the lessons that we see in something of such a significant event and apply it. Hey, think about Peter. Right? I'm bored. How about you? Yeah, I'm bored too. Well, why don't we just go back to doing what we were doing when Jesus found us? We know how to fish. Get in a boat. But Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You remember Luke, just before they took him away? Jesus Christ saying, listen, I'll not let anything happen to you. He said, appreciate you, Peter. Listen, when you get converted, strengthen your brethren. What are you talking about, Lord? Remember the old show? What are you talking about, Willis? What was that? Family Matters or something like that? Listen, I'm all out of time this morning. But I want to bring your thinking and your final thought process to this. How many things occur in our lives? Hey, we're Christian, man. We got a perceived idea of how this is supposed to go and what God's going to do. And watch this. All of a sudden, it doesn't quite work out that way. And we begin questioning. We begin becoming a little doubtful. We get, watch this, as Margaret Thatcher used to say, a little wobbly. Right? And we begin to realize that maybe we're not quite as strong as we thought we were. We're not quite as solid as we thought we were. And we're a little more affected than we thought we'd be. And we start saying, God, what are you doing? Why? Why? I don't understand. Lord, why? Lord, you know, that murmuring thing. Because we're afraid of the Jews. In the words of Jesus Christ, peace be unto you. Buck up some of that trust. Be patient and wait. Stay faithful. The kingdom will come in his timing, not ours. Let's stand this morning. Extinguishing and exceeding the exquisite expectations. We talked about perceived anticipation. Talked about persistent anchorage. We talked about profound acclimation. See, got all that out of a triumphant entry, preacher? Yeah. Just had to sit down and think on it. You heard me make a statement a couple weeks ago. We've been led to believe for many years, if you don't study your Bible, that, you know, the Old Testament Jew was saved looking forward to the cross. The New Testament Christian saved looking back to the cross. Friend, the latter part of that is very true. The New Testament Christian is saved looking back to the cross. But friend, the Old Testament saint wasn't saved looking forward to the cross. They didn't see the cross. As I've just showed you. They knew of a kingdom. And rightfully so, and understandably, they were a little bit anxious and impatient for that kingdom to be established. But we weren't in yet. They didn't know that. But he did. Everything in God's timing. Everything for God's reasons. What's our expectation? Trust. Patience. And reliance. And the kingdom will come. When it's right. The piano begins to play softly this morning. Palm Sunday. What does it mean to you? You ever think about the reasons of what it was? I mean, why is God doing it? We know why the people did what they did. But have you ever taken time to think about why God does what God does? Because there's a reason for everything. For all things work together for good. I believe God. To them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. Doesn't mean the Mack truck won't come. But it does mean if you allow the healing to take place, you allow him to be in charge of the healing. Growth. You're going to come out a pillar where you weren't before. Listen, for those believers, it was hard to watch their King of all kings, their Son of the living God, their Christ, be taken to a cross of crucifixion in place of the skull. Watch him put him in a grave and roll a rock in front of him. Now what? Didn't see this coming. Now what? Might as well just go fishing. Might as well just go back to doing what we were doing before he ever got here. Are you listening? What is faith? If it were easy, everybody would have it. Listen, are you saved this morning? Is he your Lord and Savior? Have you given your heart, your soul to Jesus Christ and allowed him to become your Lord and Savior? Not the Lord and Savior. Father, thank you for our time this morning. Lord, as we just speak of that great triumphant entry, but the meaning, the actual meaning of it, rather than that which was perceived. In Jesus' name, amen.